Please be seated. I greet you in the name of Jesus, God who became man for you and me. In his name, amen. Well, we've just walked through Christmas time and celebrate the birth of our Savior. And as we sort of look forward to this time every year, there's a lot of romance that occurs. Busyness, to be sure, and we've added all these other activities into Christmas, and some of them just wear us out. And here we be, the first Sunday after Christmas. And on this day, we have a gospel lesson assigned to us that is extremely sobering and sends a different message to souls everywhere as we listen to the words of Matthew 2. And I direct your attention to our gospel lesson today, Matthew 2, verses 13 through 23. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord, now the they is the wise men, appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Out of Egypt did I call my son." And then when Herod saw that they had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. And then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted, because they were no more. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in the city called Nazareth. That was what was spoken of the prophet: 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" In our last intentional interim, I was reacquainted with the story in Hawaii on Molokai of Father Damien. Father Damien was a Belgian priest who went to care for the lepers that were ostracized and placed on this isolated island, Molokai, to suffer their days, suffer the torments of leprosy, and die. This Belgian priest, Father Damien, came intentionally to care for the lepers, the despised people, the outcasts, those who were left in their misery to handle their misery alone. After a while, it took a while, he cared for those people for years and then finally contacted the leprosy himself. And it took over his body, and he is buried in that place. Such a love that would go to the despised ones, the suffering ones. Such a love. You and I have just witnessed that love and remembered that love all over again in a different way. that God, our Creator and Redeemer, would come and visit us, that God would become man as a baby, a human baby, a very specific baby, and live a perfect life, die in our place, be abandoned by God on the cross, be killed, and then rise in victory for our victory. Such a love. Such a love. But all of this depicts what Jesus would be called. That he would come from glory and become human and very quickly be known as the Nazarene. Now, the term the Nazarene was not a nice term. It was a despicable term. When the Jews had Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, as Herod insisted be up there also, that Nazareth itself was up in Galilee. It was a land, it was north of Judea, north of Jerusalem. It was a land of mixed breed people, of pagans, along with half-breeds, as they would term them. And so much so that when Philip would recruit his brother Nathanael to see Jesus, Nathanael's first comment was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Paul, the apostle, is labeled as a sect, as a leader of the sect of the Nazarene, in despicable terminology amongst the Jewish leaders, putting him down. Jesus was despised. So here he comes from glory. He's Almighty God. He becomes human, and instantly he enters a world where he is entering enemy territory. The Bible gives us a glimpse of the rebellion that occurred before the world was made, and that there was an angel, Lucifer, who was cast out from heaven. And later on, we call him the prince of this world. And he is indeed inflicting hurt upon people day in and day out. And his main target, his main enemy, is the Christ, the child that was born. And so Jesus enters this world, and right away, using Herod, Satan labels him despised one. For to call him the Nazarene was in the equivalent of calling him the despised one. You see, in every way, right away, the devil sought to destroy God's Messiah and mankind's salvation through him. War was declared, and actually it was declared in Genesis 3:15. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, "I will put enmity between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise you on the head, and you will but bruise him on the heel," said God Almighty to Satan. And that takes place in world history. Through the vanity and lies and anger and jealousy and power of King Herod, Satan used and unleashed his anger and evil to slaughter these innocent babies, because they were sort of figured in Herod's mind to be in this time frame of 2 years or so in and around Bethlehem to maybe be the one, the God King, sent to redeem the world, and he wasn't sharing his glory, Herod's glory, with anybody. And so he slaughtered them. Ramah. The voice was heard in Ramah, and Ramah is just north of Bethlehem. So it was in Bethlehem and the surrounding area that these baby boys were slaughtered. They were weeping, and so this prophecy was fulfilled. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. They were slaughtered. They were born and killed right away. Such evil unleashed. In John chapter 8, we find out that as Jesus confronts the Pharisees, and they say, "We're sons of Abraham." And finally, Jesus says, "No, you're sons of your father, the devil. For he is a liar from the beginning, a murderer and a liar, and the father of all lies." Such evil unleashed right away towards Jesus, towards the Savior Jesus. Jesus enters anyway, for his mission is clear: to rescue those trapped in enemy territory, living in sinfulness. The word used most frequently in the New Testament for sin is aphiemi, and it literally means to miss the mark. And so when we say that living in sinfulness, we're missing the purpose for which we were created. The Bible informs us that we were created to know God and love him, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's what sin attacks. It's like a cancer in our spirits, in our hearts and minds, and leads us to serve ourselves, to negate God's existence, to elevate ourselves as our own God, and to serve ourselves and maybe care for others in as much as it's convenient to us. We are slaves to sin, the Bible tells us. We live in enemy territory. The war was declared long ago, and when Jesus entered the world, it stepped up and geared up even more as Satan unleashed his evil against the Savior child, Jesus. Reverend Chad Bird wrote a wonderful, interesting article about what happens at Christmas time, and it's a sobering article, and he references Revelation chapter 12, and he says from this eternal viewpoint of God, this is what is happening. The war is being played out between God and Satan, and we are in the middle. I'm still searching for a Christmas card with a red dragon in the nativity, writes Pastor Bird. Lurking amidst the cows and lambs, waiting to devour the baby in the manger. None of the Gospels mention this unwelcome visitor to Bethlehem, but the Apocalypse, or the book of Revelation, does. John paints a seven-headed, ten-horned red dragon onto the peaceful Christmas canvas. You can read all about it in Revelation chapter 12. It's the nativity story we don't talk about. A dragon trying to eat our Lord. The red dragon was standing before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Clearly, more was going on at Christmas than drinking eggnog and kissing under the mistletoe, Pastor Bird writes, or even peace on earth. December 25th marks the genesis of war. God invading our world, hell's foundations quaking at the ancient terrors of demons awake. The dragon spreading his wings and flying into battle, flames and bellowing from his lungs of brimstone and fire. Phil Yancey, the writer, writes, "From God's viewpoint and Satan's, Christmas signals far more than the birth of a baby. It was an invasion, the decisive advance in the great struggle for the cosmos. Wars have been waged over money, property, honor, power, and oil. But this war, the greatest conflict in human history, is over us. The dragon sports many names: the serpent, the liar, the god of this world, the prince of this earth. And perhaps his most fitting name is Satan, which means accuser." That's what John calls him later in the chapter, the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them day and night before our God. He wields the weapon of accusation, and by it he enslaves us in guilt, shame, depravity, and lies. Even evil is a link in the chains that bind us. And each chain the accuser, Satan, wraps round and round our souls. His greatest fear is that we will hear that his enemy has come to set us free. So in the little town of Bethlehem, a red dragon swoops in to swallow this child who has come to liberate us from accusation, to make us children of his Father, to shatter every chain that binds us to a life of bondage. He must be stopped. He must be silenced. He must be killed. And so Satan uses Herod and his evil jealousy and anger. The Christmas story begins the narrative of violence that marks the life of the liberator. The dragon misses his opportunity in Bethlehem, so he hounds our Lord down to Egypt and then back to Galilee. He trails him in the desert. He tempts him with words. And finally, after 33 years of warfare and repeated defeats, he finally seemingly wins. The dragon, who failed to devour the child in the manger, swallows the man atop the cross. In so doing, unbeknownst to this beast, unbeknownst to Satan, he ate poison. For if anything will destroy an accuser, it is taking freedom into his bowels, into his gastrointestinal. At the death of Jesus, there was a great rattling of chains. The links of evil that bound us snapped in two. A world held in bondage to the dragon was, in the death of the Son of God, immediately and irrevocably freed forever from his captivity. It all began in Bethlehem, unseen by human eyes. Hell and heaven battled over us. And in heaven and in the end, stood on the neck of hell and pressed his foot into the throat that was so long has accused us. The accuser of our brethren, John wrote, has been thrown down. He was conquered by the blood of the Lamb. All the dragon gets for Christmas is a mouthful of shattered teeth, fiery lungs flooded with oceans of divine wrath, and a sword swinging down from above to chop off the head that spouted accusation. So Merry Christmas, writes Pastor Bird. The dragon is dead, the baby is alive, and his victory has set you free. That's a Merry Christmas. And that's a love that entered this world into enemy territory, has taken the enemy head on. We'll be praying our Lord's Prayer very soon in our service. We pray and are taught to pray daily for our daily bread. And along in that same prayer, we say, and deliver us from evil. We believe in the Luke translation, it's better translated, deliver us from the evil one. We pray that daily as God's children. For we're aware, because of sin, we're aware of this war. We know that this life is not it. Even all the good that happens in this life, human souls are captive to sin. So many of our neighbors are seemingly locked into their ignorance of God and any possibility of forgiveness and peace with a holy God. But the baby comes, and the baby has won. God has taken care of the serpent, the devil. Paul writes about it in the last chapter of his letter to the Romans. He says, soon the Lord will crush him beneath your feet. Isn't that neat? Soon he'll be crushed. Hearkening back to Genesis 3:15, that he will bruise you on the head. God, the seed of the woman will bruise you on the head, serpent, but you will merely bruise him on the heel. If two people are battling and one delivers a blow to the heel, and one delivers a blow to the head, who gets the better of the fight? Yeah, we know. And so the blow has been delivered. The victory is ours. The baby has come. It's not fun to live in enemy territory. It's not fun to live in a world that ignores God and says he does not exist. It's not fun to see people trying all kinds of actions to deliver themselves and push the Savior who came in a meek, lowly manner away. It's not fun to see that, but it's wonderful to know that God took the war seriously and has defeated the enemy, and that he promises to be with you and me daily, that he will indeed work good out of all circumstances for the called out ones, that he will indeed forgive you all of your sins in thought, word, and deed, even the sins that bug you the most, that the accuser reminds you of over and over, that the baby Jesus grew up, suffered, died, was abandoned on the cross for our sake, and raised for our victory, that he has taken care of all those sins too. He has thrown them away from you as far as the east is from the west. And you have peace. Peace with God Almighty. Peace with your neighbor through the forgiveness that God gifts us with. May you know this wonderful good news, this good message in this Christmas tide and throughout the coming year. In his name, amen. We stand for prayer.